Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to church today. We're glad you're here. If you notice a little void in our worship sound is because our singer, Katie, and our drummer, Tyler, got married Friday night. So they're on their honeymoon, and we'll be back with us shortly. If you are second grade and below, feel free to walk that direction back there with Mr. Andrew Faulkner, one of Louisville Police Department's best right there, ladies and gentlemen. Appreciate him teaching the young ones for us today. And we are going to take a break from the book of Acts today. Every now and then we do that. So if you've already turned to the book of Acts, which you're kind of programmed to do at this point, turn a little further and let's get to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And our main verses are going to be 14 through 17 today. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And coming up in just a few days is October 31st, commonly celebrated by All Hallows Eve or Halloween. Also, for those that kind of follow church history, it's kind of known as what day? Reformation Day. That's right. So kind of in honor of church history and the return to God's Word, we're going to speak on that a little bit today and a little bit about that day and kind of what happened, and not just to bring glory to that individual, but the return to God's Word to His people. And so part of that is what we call sola scriptura. It is Scripture alone, that the Bible is our ultimate source of authority. It is the final source of authority because it is from God. So as we begin to kind of dive into this one aspect of one of the main emphasis, the emphasis that brought about all the change back to the form, back to the original sources, the Word of God, this lies at the very beginning of it and the center of all the great theology and doctrine that came from it. So how do you determine how you should behave? Think about that just for a moment. Is your behavior best regulated by your feelings? Is your behavior best regulated by your culture? Is your behavior best regulated by yourself? What is the standard? How should we actually behave? And this is where that we find this sola scriptura, Scripture alone, begins to creep, should be creeping into our daily lives as well. It should affect how we behave. What is the ultimate authority in your life? What determines right? What determines wrong? And it should be the Bible, and the Bible is the authority of God. Now, what has God given specifically to instruct us? Who is the ultimate authority in our life? Obviously, God. That's a kind of one of those Sunday school answers, right? Who's the ultimate authority in your life? And everyone says God or Jesus. And sometimes we kind of leave it there. But then what has God given us, though, as the authority in our life, that we can actually know how to live and that we can actually know what we are to believe? And you have it right there in front of you, whether you're looking at one that is made out of a tree or whether you're looking at a digital copy, you have the Scriptures, you have the Word of God, and this is our final say. So Christianity is limited to this book. And just because you or I or anyone claims to be a Christian does not mean that we get to make our own beliefs up, or mean that we get to determine how we think we should behave and that it's right now just because we are a Christian. No, we are limited to the text. So it is sola scriptura, the Word of God, is the ultimate authority on how we should believe and how we should behave. And that's going to be our main emphasis today. Now, what makes the Bible authoritative? What makes this the authority in our life? And it is the source. It is who it's from. It is from God Himself. So if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to go ahead and read verse 14 through 17. We'll emphasize verse 16 for a moment, but we'll cover all this today somewhat. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So look back there at the source of Scripture, verse 16. Paul lets us know here, it is all Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So what makes this book rise above every other book? Every other book at Barnes & Noble, every other book in every bookstore is far inferior to this one. It should not even be on the same shelf, really, because this one is on its own. All other books are books that are written by man, but the Word of God, the Scriptures, are sacred. They are breathed out by God Himself. So there is no higher authority, there is no higher source of God's revelation than His words, and we have them right here. Now, the word for this, and I don't do this very often at all, so please don't think I'm trying to be above anyone's head or too wordy with this, but if we look at this breathed out by God, that word breathed out in the Greek, and again, I don't do this very often, so don't think I'm well-versed in Greek, but anyway, I do somewhat study it, but this word is always amazing to me because it's actually theopneustos. And we get that word, theologian, one who studies God. So it begins with God, and then neustos, which is breathed. And we get the same English word, nostril, kind of from this, all right? So we have theo, and then neustos. It's one word, it's God breathed. So it's the word of God is not just a book written by man, but that God has actually breathed it out. And here we have it. Now, obviously, we know it wasn't just a breath and all of a sudden there were words on paper, but He spoke through men. They were carried along through the Holy Spirit so that God has breathed out His Word. So what makes His Word authoritative is that it is from God Himself. Now, Christianity is based on divine revelation. Think about that for a moment. Christianity is not based on our own imaginations. It's not based on what we think God is like. And this is what we find common today. Relativism is so taken off in the world, you know, whatever's right to you is right to you, and whatever's right to me is right to me, and everyone can have their own opinions. Oftentimes, that invades Christianity even as well. And it's, well, I think God is like this, and I don't think God really is the way He says here, or I don't think God really meant I should not do this if I really want to do this. And a lot of times it's invaded the church. It's invaded professing Christians who now they've put the Word of God on a lower authority than their very own brain. And it doesn't make sense. This is breathed out by God. Your mouth is not. What goes on in your head is not. So the ultimate authority for how we believe, what we believe, how we are to behave, it is right here. So our job is to put our lives under submission to this authority because it is from God. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about sola scriptura. It is by the Scripture and by the Scripture alone. One of the guys I like to listen to is Al Mohler. He's the president of the Southern Seminary out of Kentucky. He says this. He says, in the end, we simply have no place to go other than the Bible as God's authoritative revelation. Christ, not the Bible, is the foundation of our faith, but our only authoritative and infallible source of knowledge about Christ is the Bible. Let that sink in for a moment, okay? It's very easy to get Christians to say, oh, yes, I submit to God, I submit to Christ, absolutely. But do you submit to the Word of God? Do you submit to this? Because these are the instructions that we have been given. It's not up to us to think about or wonder what Christ would do. We know. Read it, all right? It's right there. So, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us, is authoritative on all matters of belief and behavior because it is from God. Now, what if this Word of God in churches, and most of us, by talking to most of you, have come at some point in your life from churches where this is not lifted high as the highest authority in the church. Perhaps it is as a pastor, perhaps it is as a committee, perhaps it is as someone that even when they stand behind the pulpit uses one little word or one verse and then tells stories and jokes and illustrations and 45 minutes goes by, and yet this is not seen as the ultimate authority. But you've gathered here today, I've gathered here today, because this is our authority. Now, what happens, though, if a church does not teach the Word, does not preach the Word? What happens in so-called Christian homes where the Word of God is not taught, where the Word of God is not taught and passed on to the next generations, all right? What if the Word of God is in your house, in your home, by your nightstand, but it is never opened up? Well, we don't get it through osmosis. So even if it's near you or by you or you're touching it at some point, it doesn't come through that way. So we have to actually open it. We have to read the words, and there has to be understanding. Now, what we find happening around the 1500s, and this October 31st, by the way, is the 500th year since, you might say, a major event happened, and that's why it is celebrated as Reformation Day, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But around the 1500s, we find where the Word of God was closed, it was shut, and it was completely other things put on top of it. There were tradition of man, the tradition of popes, traditions of councils put on top of it, and no one was allowed to peek into the Word of God. So instead of this being the ultimate authority in Scripture alone, it became man's opinions over the Word of God. And no one had the Word of God to look into so it could be the authority in their life, determine how they are to believe and what they are, how they are to behave as well. And because what had happened is, for hundreds of years at this point, the Bible had been declared illegal to be translated into a language that the people could understand. So it had to be only written in the language of Latin. You could not memorize the Bible in your own language. In England, there were 6 men burned at the stake because their children memorized the Lord's Prayer in English. All right, this is how bad the times had become. So they could not memorize the Word of God in their own language. They couldn't even read the Word of God. To have a Bible in your possession like you do right now was also punishable by death. So you couldn't have a Bible. So what did you do? Well, there was a so-called priest in every town. England at the time, there were over 20,000 priests in England. It is said, and they speculate, but less than 20 of the 20,000 could actually read Latin. 20,000 priests, one priest per town, 20,000 towns, less than 20 of them could actually read Latin. They were the ones, though, that were in charge of getting the Bible to the people. But they themselves could not read the Bible. So what had it become? It had become a ceremony where they would take the Mass, and that would be the end of it, right? And even that would be in Latin. So the people that no longer spoke Latin, could not read Latin, would go to a church, have this ceremony done in front of them in another language that they did not understand, and then they would be dismissed. And this was the extent of church. So as far as what did they believe about God, or what were they to believe about how to behave, it was not taught. It was a very dark, dark time. So what happened there, and I'm not going to go through all the details, and I hope they don't get into it too much, but around that time, you have Martin Luther, who lightning strikes right beside him. He cries out, he's scared to death, literally thinks he's about to die, and cries out, "Help me, Saint Anne, I will be a monk." It's what he says. Now, why did he say that? Why did he cry out to someone besides God? And we begin to see with his first cry out something that had been put on top of the Bible. Because nowhere in the Bible are we told to pray to another person. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that certain people are saints and certain Christians are not. Instead, the Bible says all believers are saints. So don't call me Saint Trey today by any means, but you could, all right? And you would be telling a true story. And I could call you. Why is that? Because God has declared you holy through Jesus Christ. So our sins are washed away through Him, so we are holy, set apart for God. But with this first statement, "Help me, Saint Anne, I will be a monk," he is praying to someone else. He is praying for who the priest, who the Pope has said that this is the one that is in charge of, this saint is in charge of copper mining. And this saint, which is the mother of Mary, is in charge of copper mines. And all copper miners are to pray to Saint Anne. All right? So this is how his dad was a copper miner, owned the copper factory. So of course, when he prayed, that's who he was to pray to, Saint Anne. So he cries out, "Help me, Saint Anne, I will be a monk," which was the holiest thing you could do at that time. And so that is exactly what he did. He went off to be a monk. Now, do we find anything like that in the Bible, where monasteries and monkery, if you will, are prescribed in the text for us to go off and isolate ourselves and be separated from the world and never engage in the world? No. So that's not there either. So immediately we see, as lightning strikes, his first few words, that something has crept in that is not the Word of God, that is not being breathed out by God. And so what we have is myths and traditions of man that is set apart, and they don't know the Word of God. They can't get in. He goes off to be a monk, and that's exactly what he does, and spends years and years and years and years and years in the monastery before he is ever even given a right to see a Bible. It's not in his own language. He cannot read it in his own language. Of course, that would be illegal. He cannot even translate it in another language to give it to the people, but he does finally actually get to see one there. But he still, so many years go by, he began to be overwhelmed, Martin Luther, with his sin, that he could not get rid of his sin. And he took this system all the way to the max. He kept going back to the priest, back to the priest, back to the one he was confessing his sins to. They said of him that he would spend 4 to 6 hours a day confessing his sins to a man. The confessor, the priest that was there, 4 to 6 hours a day. It became so monotonous that the man finally said, "Don't come in here any longer. Surely you've confessed everything there is to confess right now, and there's nothing else left." But he would leave, and then he would have a thought that was somehow not perfect, not pure. He would come back in and start the confessing of the sin again. And he never felt cleansed. He never felt forgiven. Finally, it said, "You need to go to Rome," and go to Rome, and you'll go to there. Go to Rome. You'll say Hail Marys. You'll say the Lord's Prayer at every relic you come across. So there were museums all across Rome, and you go in, and you'll find all these little items. This piece of cloth came from Joseph's robe, and this little piece of hay over here came from the manger of Jesus, all right? And this little piece of wood over here came from the cross of Jesus, and this, and on and on and on. Thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of so-called relics were there. And every one was based on a point system. And if you said the Hail Mary and you said the Lord's Prayer in front of that relic, you got so many points off of your time in purgatory. Great system, right? Sounds good. Only the problem is, that's nowhere in here. So we see these things creeping up, all right, and it's created a system that is not based on sola scriptura. It's based on traditions of man that have come up. And if we hide the Word of God long enough, even today, this is happening already, but if we get away from the Word of God enough, that void is not filled with nothing. It's filled with something, and it's filled with what man begins to think God says and think God, how he wants us to behave. Long story short, Martin Luther maxes that system out. He goes through everything he can possibly think. He says the Hail Mary, says the Lord's Prayer to every single thing he can possibly do. He even goes all the way up the sacred stairs there that Jesus supposedly climbed up before Pilate. And if you go all the way up to them and say a Hail Mary and a Lord's Prayer on every single step, you get to the top and you receive a certificate, and that's as good as you can possibly get, all right? And he does all those things, but yet he gets to the top and says, "This isn't it. I still feel like a sinner." And he goes back to the monastery even more depressed than ever, maxing the system out. He didn't know what to do. So finally, as he continues to progress, he is actually given the Word of God. He's hired as a teacher, and he teaches through the book of Romans. And here, for the first time, he has access to the Word of God. And he realizes it's not based on his works. It's not based on the traditions of man. But that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's it. And all of this is based on the Scripture alone. So in Romans, particularly Romans 1:17, he is radically saved. And from that point on, everything begins to change. He understands at that point the Bible has to get out. Other people need to know the Bible. So he begins to write. And on October 31st, 500 years ago, in just a few days, he posted the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Chapel door, which was statements. Hey, let's get together. Let's discuss these things. It wasn't like a big, big, huge rebuttal, and the Word of God has been hidden all these years, and we've got to get back to it. But it was statements. They were suggestions. They were not diametrically opposed yet. He said, hey, let's talk about these things. We need to discuss these things. However, they did not want to talk about those things at all. So what happens is his students rip it off the door. It's on the chapel door, kind of like a bulletin. They rip it off the door. They take it. A new invention there. The printing press has been invented now and put in all the major cities. They take it. They throw it out to thousands are printed in just a few days. And all of a sudden, now there is something happening. Now there is a division. Someone has questioned whether the Roman Catholic Church, there in position, can have the ultimate authority or is the authority the Word of God? So now you have this great divide that is beginning to happen. Finally, Luther is, I'm cutting out so many details, but finally Luther is called in, and there he is asked to recant of his opinion. And this is what he says. He says this, Martin Luther, do you recant, which means do you apologize, do you say you're sorry, do you say that these words are actually not true any longer? Listen to this, pay close attention and think about the authority of the Word of God at this time. He says, since then, your serene majesty and your lordships seek a simple answer, I will give it in this manner, not embellished, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone. Since it is well known that they have often erred and contradict themselves, I am bound to the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. So this was 3 years after he had posted the 95 Theses. He's called to recant of his words. He does not recant. Long story short, a death warrant is put on his head. His friends, as he leaves the city, the Diet of Worms is what it's called. This they're not actually eating worms there, by the way, but it's a meeting, a diet of worms is the name of the city. But they leave. He is kidnapped by a friend of his, isolated to a castle. All he knows that it's for his own safety. But what he does there is he begins to translate the Word of God into common German, his native country. He translated it over the next 6 months into their language, immediately is taken to the printing presses and illegally distributed all across Germany. And this is the beginning of the Reformation. And what was the point of the Reformation? The point of it, though they erred, all the great reformers had their own little spots there where they did not achieve this, but their purpose was to get back to the original source, to get back to the form, to get back to the Bible, that this is the ultimate authority. So what happens is now we see the Word of God spreading. And we see people being saved because they understand it's not what they can do. They don't earn it. They can't achieve it. It's purely through Jesus Christ. And it's by grace through faith in Him. And you see this transformation begin to take place all over the place. And the reason we have a Bible in front of us is because another man named William Tyndale in England was doing the same thing at the same time Martin Luther was. And William Tyndale ends up getting burned at the stake for it, even blown up by gunpowder. It's a dynamic ending to his life, all because he was translating the Bible into a language that his people could understand. So we take this Bible for granted so much today, but a lot of people have given their lives to get the Word of God into your hands. And we often neglect it in our homes as well, but this wasn't the case then. Let me tell you, Luther, for instance, he preached 4 to 7 times a week. He trained other pastors every single day. He taught the Word of God in his home every single day to all of his children and the neighborhood children. He realized the Word of God had to get out. And now he trained up pastors who, instead of just standing in front of everyone speaking another language that they did not understand, they said they would stand behind the pulpit and they would open up a Bible, and this was radical, they would read it in a language that they could understand. That was amazing. And that method continued to spread. And now there was this great return to the Word of God. Now, Luther was asked this toward the end of his life, about the why the Reformation succeeded. He said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, I did nothing. The Word of God did everything. And this is what the return to sola scriptura. This was the goal. This should be our goal, is to let the Word of God do what it is supposed to do. It is the final authority of how we believe and how we are to behave. And salvation is found there. So you have these five solas that came up during the time of the Reformation that we kind of summarized the Reformation thought with. And we've gone over them before. But if you don't have them, you can feel free to write them down. First given in Latin, then English. Sola gratia, by grace alone. We're saved sola fide, by faith alone. Solus Christus, through Christ alone. Sola de gloria, to God be the glory alone, and sola scriptura by scripture alone. And now the alone is at the end of every single one of these because that is what distinguished it from the current thought. The current thought was it was by works and by the church and by the tradition of man and all these other things that were involved. And they came through and said, no, salvation is by Christ alone, not by what we do. God gets all the glory for it. It is by grace through faith. And how do we know this to be true? Is it your opinion versus my opinion? Is it this church council's opinion versus another church's council's opinion? No. The ultimate authority is still the words that have been breathed out by God. And it stops there. And this was the return. All right, so let's carry that on out today. Martin Luther, again, he would not want us to just talk about him on a Sunday. That would not be his point. His point would be to sola scriptura, talk about the Bible, because this is the authority in our life. All right, so let's get to that. The Bible has the authority to determine what is right and wrong belief. Look at 2 Timothy. Let's see. We'll look back at so much good is there. Chapter 3, of course. And let's look at verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, so here we have that salvation is found, the knowledge of it, the wisdom of salvation is found in the Scriptures. So the Scriptures are so important, all right? Because the way of salvation is there. How do people know how to be saved? If they don't have the Word of God, if no one proclaims the gospel to them, how can a person be saved? And Paul tells them, hey, the sacred writings are the way of salvation, and they teach us it is through Jesus Christ. Now, should we teach the Bible in our homes? This is what we find happening here with Timothy, and Paul brags on Timothy's mom and grandmother for doing this earlier in chapter 1, and that's what he says here in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, but as for you, continue, all right, now he's a full-grown man, he says, continue in what you have learned and have, past tense, firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Who's he talking to? He's talking about his mother and his grandmother who taught him these things. So we don't wait till we're 18, 19, 20, 30 and then say, you know, the common thing today is parents say, I don't want to force my kids to go to church. I don't want to force the Bible on them. So I just want it to be their own choice. And they do the thing where they don't even take their kids to church. They don't even teach the Word of God in their homes at all. And the Bible's not taught. The Bible's hidden. All right. But yet they expect their kids to know what is in it. No. The Bible says teach them while they're young. Bring them up in the knowledge of the Word of God. And this is what had happened to Timothy. So now Paul says, hey, continue in what you have learned. Verse 15, since childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. How important are these sacred writings? To make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation's on the line. This is a big deal. So we need the authority of God's Word in our life to determine how a person is to be saved. Is it by doing good things? Is it by going and saying Hail Marys and saying the Lord's Prayers? You go up the steps there in Rome? Or is it by Christ and Christ alone? So this is our authority, and this is what we have to rely on. And this is what Paul is saying here. It is through the sacred Scriptures that we gain the wisdom that salvation is through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So here we have, how do we determine what is right to believe? It's God's Word. Where does God's Word from? It's from God. So we should trust God's Word that it is beneficial. It is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. So how do we determine what is right behavior, right belief, wrong behavior, right belief? It's the Word of God. And it actually reproofs or rebukes us when we're wrong. Maybe you have. I know I have been in a certain way or believing a certain way, and someone comes along and presents the Word of God to me, and I am rebuked, not necessarily by that person, but by the Word of God, because this is the authority. He has authority over me through His Word, all right? So we have the same thing happening with our behavior. How do we determine what sin is and what sin is not? What if the Supreme Court says this is no longer sin? Is it now no longer sin? Is the Supreme Court higher in authority than the Word of God? No. It's all back to the Word of God. This is our supreme authority. So culture opinion. What if the culture changes to where they say something that used to be considered sin, even in the United States culturally, is not now considered a sin? Do we say, okay, well, if the majority has spoken, then perhaps that is no longer a sin? No, we don't do that, right? Because this is our final authority. So we must let the Word of God do what it's supposed to do and be the final authority in our life. Now, let's move on. Should we check beliefs of each other, our own beliefs, beliefs of pastors and teachers as well? Should we still check our personal beliefs to see if they are scriptural? If you remember back to, and you feel free to turn there, Acts 17, verse 10 through 11, Acts 17, verse 10 through 11. As soon as I say the name, you'll probably recognize it. But it's where we hear about the people in Berea, the Bereans, Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 10 through 11. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So here's a great example for us to follow. The final authority, even though they had an apostle in front of them, all right, teaching them, the final and ultimate authority, they were making sure that the apostles were, this man who's come to us claiming to be an apostle of Christ, we want to see if his words line up with Scripture. So you notice that this is sola scriptura before it was cool to say sola scriptura, all right? They were returning to God's Word. God's Word is the final source of authority. So they go to the Word of God and examine it to see if what Paul is saying is correct. And what does the Bible say about them? Is this bad? Is this not good? No, it's great. It says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica who did not do this. So here we see a pattern of what we are to do as well. Don't just take people's word for granted, but actually go back to the Scripture. We see this in Luke, if you want to turn there with me. We'll turn a few different passages today, but Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 on what we call the road to Emmaus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I can get there myself. Luke chapter 24, we see, and this could be done a lot as we look at the scripture, as we look at Jesus, as we look at the apostles and where their authority comes from. But here's just one example. We don't have time to go into every one of them today. But Luke 24, and I'm just going to read verses 25 through 27 today. But he has risen from the dead. Christ is walking with some of his disciples incognito. They don't know who he is at that time, and they're very distraught. They think that the Christ, they thought Jesus was the Christ, but now they're debating, did he fail? Did he not do things the way? And they're very distraught. They're very sad. But Jesus comes alongside and starts walking with these disciples. And look how he corrects their wrong belief. What does he use? Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, here we have Jesus, God in the flesh, puts his full stamp of approval on what we now call the Old Testament, which is the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, and says, you should know these things. These are things you should know. Why? Because God had already revealed them to them. And the final, ultimate source of authority is the Scriptures. So here we have Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, risen from the dead, correcting their wrong belief with the Scriptures. See how he does this? He could have just said, hey, this is me, don't you understand? But he does do that eventually, but he uses the Scriptures to teach them. So again, he's returning to the ultimate source of authority is God's revelation to man. And here we have it. It is the Word of God, the Bible. Now, let's move on. Part B of this sermon, or C or D or E, however you're dividing it out there. But the second main portion here is the Bible has authority to determine right and wrong behavior. If we look at 2 Timothy 3, you can return there with me. And if we look at verse 16, in verse 15, we've seen that the Word of God, the sacred writings, are able to make us wise for salvation. And before I move away from that, let me just say on this right belief that it is human nature to try to create different ways to get to God. And we find that there's over 6,000 religions in the world today. And I can stand here and proclaim very narrow-mindedly that there's only one that gets you to heaven. And at first they're like, wow, that's really, how could you say such a thing? Because it's not my opinion. It's based on the authority of God, right? So it is through Jesus Christ, God who spoke, God who created everything, mankind has sinned. He sends the Savior. It is Jesus Christ. And it's through Him and Him alone that salvation comes. And this is information. The gospel is a message. It has to go out. So this is what we find, that salvation is made known to mankind through God's Word. So right belief, even with salvation, is determined by the sacred writings. Verse 16, All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, if we think about this for a moment, the Scripture is used here to critique, to rebuke, to correct wrong belief, okay? And this is something that goes on for many of us all of our lives, right? It's a constant process. And you go through major rebukes sometimes in life with your doctrine. Sometimes it's mild corrections with your doctrine, all right? I mean, I've been there. We've all been there. And hopefully we'll continue to be there, to be taught by the Word of God. But it is also behavior. How do we determine how we are to live in this world is still the authority of God. If you think back even to I'll just summarize it. Let's go over there. Exodus chapter 20. Go ahead and flip over there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We have the Ten Commandments there in Exodus chapter 20. Now, we find that these are not called the Ten Suggestions. We find that they're called the Ten Commandments. Do the Israelites have the right to pick and choose which ones they want to obey? Has God spoken? So why are these rules important? And we find that in chapter 20, verse 1, it is because, look who spoke them, God. God spoke all these words, saying, and then we have the Ten Commandments there. So these Ten Commandments carried the authority of God Himself because they were His words. And now we find this to be true of all of Scripture because it is not only these words that God spoke, but we have the entire Word of God that God has breathed out. So if we go through the list just briefly here, I'm just going to read a few words from each one there. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And move along there, honor your father and mother in verse 12. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 17, you shall not covet. So here we have belief and behavior combined in these Ten Commandments. And what is the ultimate authority? Who makes these words authoritative? It is God Himself, all right? So if you go back to even the Garden of Eden, what is so bad about taking a bite of a fruit tree? What makes that wrong? Because God said, don't do it. That's why. So it's not just that fruit in and of itself contained evil, but God said, don't do it. So the moment you do what God said, don't do, you have sinned against God. So the authority of why they shouldn't eat that one particular fruit is because God said, don't do it. All right. So here we have God laying out right and wrong behavior and right and wrong belief. Now, relativism is a common but wrong worldview which teaches that right and wrong belief and behavior are subject to each person's individual opinion. Think about that just for a moment, all right? We've talked about this briefly, but what we find is that this is a wrong worldview. that our opinions in the end do not supersede or go above the authority of God. They should not go above the authority of God's Word. But we should believe in the Bible and God's revealed Word to determine belief and determine behavior. Now, this is what we are to do, and this is all part of the sola scriptura, is believing and trusting in God's Word that it is authoritative in our lives. It and it alone determines how we are to believe. It cuts us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, it trains us in all righteousness so that we may be equipped for every good work. And this is the beauty of God's Word. And this is what we find happening as the Reformers were returning to the Word of God. That it was a return to understand how salvation comes about. That is truly by grace, through faith in Christ, and that God gets all the glory for this. And how are these things to be known? It is by the authority of Scripture alone. So this is what begins to happen there at the time of the Reformation, and why it is neat and good to some degree to celebrate October 31st above just candy and dressing up in the Halloween suits, right? But to go back and think of these times, 500 years ago, 1517, that if you had a Bible in your hand, kids, listen, the scariest thing you could walk around on the streets with was not a skeleton, it's not a witch outfit, right? It's not a pumpkin outfit, but the scariest thing you could do is walk around town with a Bible in your hand 500 years ago. You know why that is? Because people would be after you. This is dangerous. This is dangerous stuff. But the Word of God began to get out, and the light came on, and people were saved because there was now a knowledge of the Word of God, and they were transformed by the Word of God. But beginning to think on these things, and think as this day comes up, we don't want to make, again, too big of a deal of it, but we do want to make a big deal of it, and to think on these things, and to cherish the Word of God that is before us, because it's so beautiful. We have been trained in righteousness. Because you've been sitting under the Word of God. Hopefully not just waiting on me to teach it to you during the week, but on your own, in your household, in your private time. You can open the Word of God and be taught by the Word of God anytime you choose. And this is a wonderful honor that we now have. So cherish it, teach it, get the Word of God out. Now, we'll say this. It is a kind of interesting to note that even though we have more Bibles in the United States than any other country, we have more Bibles in homes than any other time in the history of the church, they say our biblical literacy rate is much lower than when the Puritans first arrived in the United States. And they still had very few Bibles even at that time. So what happened? Well, at one time, this was respected with such honor. Because it was the authority of God. Kids, you want to know what you're to believe about God? Let me tell you. You want to know how you are to behave? Let me tell you. It's all right here. But over time, it has become kind of a closed Bible. Where even though we have them in our homes, even though we have them in our churches, even though we preachers have them and you have them, oftentimes we don't actually open it up. So it is up to us. Now, it's easy for us to say, yes, sola scriptura, that is wonderful. And 500 years ago, the Word of God got to go out. But how do you apply this at home? Let me tell you, you just open it up and you start to read. And there it is, sola scriptura. The Bible is taking authority over your life and correcting your beliefs, rebuking some of them, and training you in all righteousness. So my goal to you is to apply this principle to your life. Get the Word of God out. Have your own reformation in your house. Have your own personal reformation, all right? And what does that mean? All it means is to go back to the form, to go back to this, to get rid of all the fluff, to get rid of everything else, the traditions of man, our own opinions, our own things that we've made up that may or may not be right about God and how we are to behave, and trust in the Word of God alone. Sola scriptura. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your Word, and we take it for granted. I mean, you've given us your Word, breathed out by you, spoken through the prophets, spoken through the apostles. We have the great revelation that Christ has come, and through him and him alone, we can be rescued, we can be saved, that we can go through this life knowing that this life is temporary. All of us will end it at some point. But at the end of this life, we have eternal life. It never stops. We go into the presence of you because we are saints. We are holy because of Jesus Christ and his perfect record, not our own. And that we are saved by grace, unmerited favor at the sake of Christ. It's His merit that we have. This is beautiful. It's beyond words to describe. But we thank You, God, that we have the assurance of knowing that we can be saved through the sacred writings because they have come from You. Help us to not take this for granted. Help us to share this with others. Help us to teach the Word of God to others. Help us to proclaim it at work, proclaim it at school, proclaim it in our households. Help us to train our young people up so that they can be like Timothy, who was well acquainted, well taught by the time he was an adult because people took the time to invest the Word of God into him. And he was able to continue on. God, I pray that we would truly see that Your Word is the ultimate and final source of authority in our lives. And where there are things that are a little bit wrong in our belief or behavior, God, I pray that there would, as we read Your Word, that it would rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, correct us where we need to be corrected, and may it train us in righteousness, how to rightly believe and how to rightly behave, and help us to be equipped for all the good work that You have for us to do. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him today, please.